What's up? All right. Man, I'm not kidding. Every time I hear, I'm just like, and it's, the lights are off, and you guys have no idea. So, and you're doing the same thing. At least inside you are, or you should be, right? Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you guys are here. So we, it's obviously a little bit different than last week. How many of you guys were with us last week for Easter's? Yeah. And then so I guess everybody else had an Easter hangover because they just couldn't handle it, couldn't hang. So now they're had a hangover from Easter. That happens, right? And so at any rate, man, I'm so glad that you guys are here. We're starting a new series today called Friend or Foe. And this was kind of born out of an idea. We'll talk about this in a couple of weeks. But there's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. And so there's this kind of, you get to see this narrative unfold. And there's this guy that you're not really sure who he is, come to find out he's an angel. Some theologians think it was actually Jesus, like way, way, way back in the day. And so Joshua approaches this guy, and he's like, hey, whose side are you on? Are you a friend or are you a foe? And the guy kind of just dismisses everything that Joshua just asked him and flips the script. And he's like, look, I'm not on your side as an enemy or a friend. You need to decide if you're on my side as a friend or an enemy. And that's where this whole thing was kind of born out of. I want us to make sure that we're on the right side of the ledger when it comes to our relationship with God and how we relate to God, that we're friends of God, not enemies of God, because you can be either one. There's a lot of language and a lot of words that are used in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, for example, it talks about how our flesh is an enemy of God. It's at enmity with God, which those are just fun words. It's, you know, and if you slip up and say enema, oops, right? And so there's just a lot of language in the New Testament about how we can be enemies of God, but there's also a lot of language about how we can be friends of God. Jesus embodied this and talked about this a lot. If you read just the book of John, you get this completely different perspective on God and on Jesus when you see how John saw Jesus and how he felt about Jesus and obviously how Jesus felt about John. So that's where we're going to start today. We're not going to talk about the enemy thing. We're going to talk about the friend thing. So we're going to talk about the friend zone. You got put in a friend zone, right? Which is funny because all the best dudes end up in the friend zone. Tell me how that works. And then all the girls are like, where are all the good guys? You put them in a friend zone. That's what happened. So if you're looking for a good guy, start looking back at the friend zone. That's free advice, man. That didn't cost you a cent. That's all right. Come on, let's go. Get excited about that. We just finished a series a couple weeks ago or a couple months ago called Love Handles. If you're still looking for more advice, it's on iTunes. So this is where we're going to start. We're going to start by looking at how we become friends with God. How many of you know that relationships are a process, right? Like your BFF today probably wasn't your BFF at some point in your life. Like you had to meet each other and you had to find common interests and it kind of blossomed and developed from there into this fantastic friendship, right? That's usually how it goes. You can kind of give me a little bit of, you know, or if you got real swag, you kind of like, okay. So it takes time. It's a process. You've got to develop the relationship. And I think the same thing is true when we become friends with God. Although this has always been the plan. It's always been God's heart for us to relate to him as such. And there are caveats. There's a catch to this that we'll talk about in a little bit. But if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, like back literally thousands of years, there was a dude named Abraham. And I bet if Abraham was alive today and he just heard me call him a dude, he'd probably be pretty upset about it. Right? Just, you know, hey man, you got to relate how you relate. You got to be you. Be you. That's another message. We could talk about that for a little bit. But man, I'm all over the place this morning. I've had a few cups of coffee, and I stayed up entirely too late last night. So what happens, happens, right? Right? All right, good. And so you go all the way back literally thousands of years, and you see Abraham, and you see there's this, it's cool because after it happened thousands of years later, it's written about. And this is what you find out. In James chapter 2, verse 23, which is in the New Testament, it's being written about a story in the Old Testament. This is what it said about God and how he felt about Abraham. And it says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Like, isn't that just fascinating? Like, I find that fascinating that we, and you know you, right? I know me. Man, I was thinking about this last night. I wake up some days just hoping I can make it through the day without screwing something up. I know me, and it stuns me, it fascinates me, it enamors me that God wants to be my friend, and he wants to be your friend. And it's just, that's the heart of God. That's what he wants to be. That's how he wants to relate to us. And so I think for first and foremost, we need to understand that that's his heart. That's what he wants to do. That's how he wants to relate to his people, the people that he cares about so much. And so what's really cool about this is that there are some principles in that verse that we get to see that we can kind of pull out and understand how to become friends. And you read it, and it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Belief is one of the key components. It's the crucial component in all of Christianity, right? Like we talked about before, how belief determines your behavior, which determines your belief, which determines your behavior, right? Like if you believe in something, it's going to ultimately cause you to react or act a certain way. Correct. You can give me a mm-hmm. Bunch of white folk, man. You're like, yeah. Yeah, right? And then everybody's got souls, so like a bunch of white folk. We all did it. Everybody wins, except for the white folk. What do? It's tough being white. It's hard being white. What do you know? Anyway, shouldn't have gone there, but I did. I have this complex where I kind of think I'm not fully white, but I am fully white. But I think I'm not. It's called, your brain can literally play tricks on you and make you think that, you know, something else is going on. It's called multiple personality disorder. Right? And so I've got issues. At any rate, we talk about belief and how powerful belief is. And I believe that belief is one of the most important aspects of becoming a friend of God. Like I said, if you read that verse, James chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Abraham believed God. It doesn't say that Abraham did everything perfectly all the time and followed all of the will and plan of God to the T, to the letter. It said that Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. That was his acceptance as God's friend. And I don't think it's a whole lot different than our physical relationships, like our friendships with you know, other people, other humans. I want friends that believe in me. Like, I want friends that have confidence in me. I want friends that trust me. I want friends that encourage me. I want friends that have that kind of investment in my life. And I don't suspect that God's, you know, entirely different. I think that God has given us the emotions that we have and the feelings that we have and the mentalities that we have. And we're created in his image, so it comes from somewhere, right? And so I think that God wants us to kind of, hey, just believe in me, and that's your key to getting through the door of friendship. That's how you become my friend, is belief, believing in me. And so it's neat to see how all of this stuff unfolds. And it's always been the plan. Like, it's always been God's heart to be our friend. We read, this is what we do. We categorize, I suspect most of us do this. I do this sometimes. We categorize the Old Testament and the New Testament as two different things. Like, the Old Testament was this vindictive, judgmental God that wants to strike and destroy everything that breathes and moves. Right? I mean, we kind of, if you read it, it's like, ding. There's a lot of crazy stuff. And then we fast forward, it's like, and Jesus is love and flowers and dandelions and meadows and brooks and fields. And it's like, is God bipolar? And he's not. What's fascinating is that if you read the Old Testament through the lens of grace, you see opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for people to turn to him and be their friend, like be his friend. In fact, one of our favorite verses to throw out when we're like, you know, condemning people is like, you know, come out from among them and be separate. Like, and there's this idea that we shouldn't be part of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we make Christian t-shirts and stuff out of that stuff, right? And so that comes from an Old Testament passage where God, he's like, hey, be my people. Be my friend. Because friends don't betray friends. Friends don't cheat on friends. Friends don't lie on friends. And that's what his people did all throughout the Old Testament. They betrayed their friend. And so it's not a completely different God in the Old Testament that it is in the New Testament. And what's really cool, and we don't like to do this because Jesus is, you know, love And my homeboy, really? Okay. But we don't like to look at the New Testament through this lens that there's actually a lot. I mean, Jesus dying on the cross was judgment. That was God's judgment against sin. That's the payment, the penalty for every sin in humanity. He killed Jesus. Like, he allowed Jesus to, I mean, God didn't like, Jesus dead, right? I mean, he allowed Jesus to go through everything that he went through, the suffering. I mean, it's called the Passion of the Christ, and passion literally means the suffering. He walked on a road called Via Dolorosa, and it sounds really cool when you say it like that, and it means the way of suffering. And so Jesus went through all of that as a payment, a judgment against sin. And so, man, you've kind of got to merge and reconcile the Old Testament and the New Testament and see that God's heart has always been, Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been for us to be his friend. So that's the first part. That's how we become friends. Understanding first and foremost that that's what he wants from us. That's the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. And we enter into that through belief. Just like, you know, we enter into salvation and eternal life and a relationship with Jesus through belief. Romans chapter 10, it says that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths, then we are saved, right? So it's belief that's the key to becoming a friend of God. And so that's where we start. We start in the Old Testament. We're going to fast forward to the New Testament just a little bit. Jesus kind of fully embodied this. Like, so you get the idea that's how he wants to relate to us, that's how God wants to relate to us, and that's how he views us. But then Jesus came and kind of like finally and fully encompassed this. And most of us, when we hear something, we're like, okay, and then we forget 30 seconds later. How many of you guys, I'm the worst, man. If I don't write it down, it's done. It's over. I mean, not like done. It's not getting done. It's like done. And so I think that Jesus is kind of, it's like the reinforcement that we need. So we hear about it in the Old Testament that God wants to be our friend, and you see how that worked out with Abraham. But Jesus came and showed us, like a lot of us are visual learners. Jesus was a visual illustration of how God wants to be our friend. And so, like I said, in John chapter 15, verse 15, this is what it says about his disciples. Who were his disciples? They were his followers. They understood that he was an authority, that he was Jesus, he was the Son of God. They were not, right? But they were still friends. You can have both. So John 15, 15, it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Jesus said that. Not really. You guys are a tough crowd this morning, man. I thought that was hilarious. So I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business, white people. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Like, man, that is unbelievably powerful. That Jesus, the Son of God, we believe that he came to the earth, that he was a human, he took on human form and you know, took on flesh. We've got a friend in the skin. He took on flesh, and he became partners with these guys in ministry, but it was so much more than just that. It wasn't that he just needed some guys to help kind of spread the message about him being here and what that meant and you know, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God and repent and all those things. It was so much more than that. He needed partners, but he wanted friends. Like, he needed partners, but he wanted friends. His heart was to be a friend to the people that he was with, and it's no different for us. Like, Jesus wants to be our friend. Now, this is, it's just kind of, honestly, it can sound a little fruity, like you guys, whoop, whoop, right? You guys sound like a little bunch of fruitcakes. Oh, Jesus is your friend, huh? Yes, he is. And I'm okay with that. Like, if that's, that puts me in the cuckoo zone, I've been there before, right? It's nothing new. Like, some things just don't change. Jesus, he wants to be our friend. And what's so cool, man, what's so cool about this, if you've ever had a really good friend, you understand this. Friends, and Jesus is the embodiment of this. Friends, they know all your mistakes, and they still like you. Jesus is a friend like that. In fact, what do we do when we have problems? We go tell our best friend. all of our problems. Jesus is a friend like that. What do you do when you've got sorrows and drama? You go chit-chat, you're texting and you're calling, and girls, y'all can talk about some drama. It is impressive, impressive. And you know when three or four, it's funny how, because, you know, and Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also. Two or three of you always going to the bathroom, so I guess you're talking to Jesus. That's just my guess. So that's a friend. That's the kind of friend that Jesus is. We've got a friend. He's there for us whenever we need somebody to talk to. He's there for us when we need to just kind of say, hey, man, I'm having a terrible day. I want to unload. I want to vent. That's my thing. Like, I don't really care to talk about drama, and I don't really care to talk about my feelings, right? If I'm just having a bad day and I just want to gripe about some stuff, that's what I need a friend for. So I'm just like, man, it's also getting on my nerves, and this didn't work out, and am I the only person that does that? And we got a friend like that. It says in the book of Proverbs that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Like, it's a deep, deep, deep relationship that we can enter into, and that's how he chooses and wants to relate to us. It's cool that Jesus spent so much time with these guys, these disciples, and he valued them. He cared for them. It wasn't just about the business, but it was about the friendship. It was about who he was doing life with. And I think it's fascinating when you look at the Greek word for friend is philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. I'm assuming that's philos. Any takers? Good. And this is what it means. He who associates familiarly with one, a companion. And I just thought that is it. That sums it up. That's kind of the summation of what it is that we're trying to communicate, is that, man, we're just a companion. We're somebody who is a familiar associate of God. Like, we know him, and we can come to him, and we can hang out with him, and we can spend time with Jesus, and he knows us, and he cares about us, and he wants to spend time with us even in spite of us, in spite of all of our, because, you know, I don't know how, you know, maybe you're sensitive like I am. When people get on my nerves, like, I just don't want to see them for like 6 years. Or 6 days. More like 6 years. Like, somebody getting on, I'm just like, I'm done with you. I'll see you at a funeral or something next time. Something big happens and we have to see each other. And so, I'm sensitive, okay? Bearing my soul to you people and you're laughing at me. I don't want to see you guys for 6 years. Just kidding, you better be here next week. We'll see you in 6 days and 23 hours, right? And so I think that once we understand that, man, he wants to be with us, he wants to see us in spite of us, even when we do stupid, 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 stupid things, he still wants to see us. And so it's really cool when you kind of understand the way this works, the authority, that even though they were friends, that Jesus was still in charge, Jesus was still in control. And I think we can grasp this. If you look at the way that things are supposed to work, you know, there's a difference between theory and application. Like, everything works well in a vacuum, but then when you put it in the real world, not so much. You know, you have so many test experiments gone wrong. That's why they have crash test dummies, not crash test humans, right? And so, in theory, we should be able to see this relationship modeled in parents, in parenting. Like, you should have a parent who is your parent first, but will ultimately be a great companion, a familiar friend, a familiar associate. And the world that we live in, we got too many folks trying to be kids' friends and then they parents. I just got hood on you, right? I got hood on you. I went back to the white. I could flip the switch. I told you there's several of us in here, man. You don't know who's going to come out. You have no idea. And so you should be able to see this in the world that we live in. Man, it is unbelievable how many parents, how many folks are trying to be their kid's partner, their kid's buddy, their kid's friend, when their kid needs their butt whooped and needs to have a father or a mother show them structure and authority. Man, this is where I go from. Like, I coach, y'all stop that, man. Y'all gonna get me going, right? So I coach, and I always said I would never do this. I was like, man, I'm just gonna be the dad that's like super supportive. I'm gonna go, I'm gonna yell, I'm going to paint my chest and act like a fool, but I'm not going to coach. That lasted 2 weeks. Now, that lasted two practices. I took my son to a football practice. There was one guy coaching 30 kids. It was stupid. Fathers are absent It was frustrating. So I was like, if I'm going to be here, I might as well do something, right? And so I started that 4 years ago. I coached my son's football team. Then I got suckered into coaching basketball. Now I coach baseball, which is the most boring thing on the face of the planet. So to coach, if you play it, it's probably a lot more fun. Listen, watching 8-year-olds go is only entertaining the first time. It's only entertaining the first time it happens. And so I see so many of these kids that just need a dad that'll pop them on the butt, man. And if you don't believe in all that, go read your Bible. Because this is what's funny to me. This is the world that we live in. And I'm all over the place. You guys are going to just go with it. We're going somewhere. I've heard people, there's a proverb, and it says, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child, which clearly in my mind says, hey, if you don't spank your chitrin, that they're probably going to not act right. You know, so if you spare the rod, if you don't spank when you should spank, don't record. Stop recording this. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this. Nobody call CPS. I know who you are. So it says, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. He won't act like he's supposed to act. And there can be other forms that work for other kids. Like, some kids respond well to being put in a corner. Mine don't. Especially my son. My daughter, you're awesome. You're a saint. Right? My son, like, the bigger the stick, the better he responds. It's just, I'm just telling you, we tried putting his toys in timeout. Like, we tried these creative things that we thought were, like, cutting edge parenting. Like, we were going to write a book, and then it lasted 30 seconds, and he was like, blah, doing whatever he was doing. And so when you spare the rod, you spoil the child. All of this to say, it's not modeled very well in our world. It's not modeled very well. You see, there are some that do a really good job of this, of being a parent, being a father, or being a mother, and then being a friend. And then if that's modeled well, we can kind of understand how Jesus is in control. He is in authority. He is our Lord, but he also wants to be our friend. I heard a quote yesterday, Friday maybe. I gotta tell you guys another story after this, because this is really funny and embarrassing, and I like to just completely destroy all of my credibility when I'm up here, right? But I heard a quote the other day, and this is a lot of pressure. All the dudes in the house, how many fellas have a child or children? All right, how many of you plan on having children at some point in your life? How many of you are like, forget about it, right? You don't have to do that. How many of you are interested? How many of you are looking for a lady to kind of start your life with and you can stick? I'm just kidding. This is not a dating service. And so I heard a quote the other day that is very appropriate for where we're going with this conversation. And it said that how we relate as fathers, specifically as fathers, how we relate to children, our children, that should make sense, right? As fathers, how we relate to our children will be crucial in developing and forming their view of God. And I'm just like, no pressure. Like, moms, you're off the hook. Dad, you've got to replicate God to your kid. Like, I'm doomed. I pray that my kids see God in spite of me sometimes. And it's so important that we get this. And it all ties into the model, the way that it should work, that God is our Father first, and then he wants to be our friend. Jesus is an authority over our life. He is our Lord, and then he wants to be our friend. And we get to tap into all the benefits of friendship if we tap into the appropriate response of authority and all of the, like, you can't be his friend if you're like, forget you and all of the things you want from my life. I'm going to do things my way and still be your friend. Tell me how that would work with a real, like, you know, a human, not that he wouldn't be a real friend, a human friend. It's hard. You guys understand what I'm saying there. Like, if let's just pretend. John's right here in the front row. We call him the Gospel of John because we've got a lot of Johns around here. First, second, third John, Gospel of John. The next one, I don't know. So let's just say I wanted to be friends with the Gospel of John. And John was like, John told me about things that he really liked and things that he really disliked. And I voluntarily chose to do everything that he disliked and then still tried to be friends with John. John's probably going to be like, I ain't got time for, ain't nobody got time for that, right? And on a much greater scale, like when we choose to do things that Jesus isn't really cool with, we're not on the friend level. Like, because you haven't tapped into or submitted to the authority of Jesus, you can't be a friend of Jesus. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in a second. It's a great segue to the last point, which is this. Respect the friend. Respect the friend. Before we get into that, I got to tell you guys a story. Really embarrassing. And this is, how many of you guys watched NASCAR? Hey, I knew I had a couple. I wanted to ask that before I started making fun of NASCAR. I know. Sorry. I had to make sure I had the numbers with me instead of against me. And so here's the deal. I had a friend that invited me to go to a NASCAR race on Friday at Texas Motor Speedway. I've never been. And I've heard that live, they're really cool. There's a lot of cool things going on. And so I went up early. This guy was borderline rednecking it, man. He had an RV on the infield. He had pit pass. He had a hot pass. He could go anywhere that you wanted to go. And then he had a suite so that once the race actually started, you could go up to the suite. So we did all that stuff before. And we're walking around on the infield on the pit or, you know, at pit row. And I'm seeing, like, Tony Stewart and Jimmy Johnson and Jeff Gordon. And I'm like, that's cool. These guys, hey, you're on TV. Really cool. Not that big of a deal for me. Like, I wasn't all that enamored. So then we get up to where we're going to stay at. It was actually an all-you-can-eat stinking buffet, little private. Oh, I had spare ribs and some chicken, some fried chicken, hey, and some mashed potatoes. Anyway, and so we get up there, and I see a guy. How many of you guys know who Matt Chandler is? Matt Chandler, he's a pastor of a church in Dallas. It's a massive, successful church. He's a great communicator. In my opinion, there's like the two greatest pastors that are close to my age, I guess 30s and 40s, like Stephen Furtick and Matt Chandler are the greatest pontificators of our generation. Just unbelievable. You want to talk about somebody that'll just melt it. Like, you know, I get up here and I struggle and I stumble all over myself all the time. These guys are just like, shapow. And so anyway, I see Matt Chandler and he's sitting right in front of where we're going to be sitting. And I'm just like, I was starstruck, man. Like, you know, I'd seen Jeff Gordon, Tony Stewart, right? Matt Chandler! And I'm not kidding. There was nobody else in the whole suite. And I'm walking down the stairs, and I point at him. I lost it. I point at him, and I kind of almost yell across the room, Matt Chandler! And so he has to stand up at that point, and I'm sure in his head he's like, that guy, you know, the psycho, the crazy, right? And so I try to play it cool and make the best of the situation. Hey, I'm Chris. I pastor church. You know, I'm not totally freaking nuts. I don't know why I had to tell you guys that. I just thought it was really fascinating and self-deprecating humor. I'm just telling you that because I want to be a friend with Matt Chandler. And that's how we talk about being friends. So if you guys know Matt Chandler, then you need to make that happen for me. And so anyway, we're going to talk now about how some things you just can't recover from. I don't know. We're going to talk now about how we need to respect the friend, which it's a great segue. When you understand the authority thing, you understand that Jesus is the Lord of our lives, and then he's the friend of our lives. It helps us to respect this friendship that we have with him. And I think it's probably hard to get this idea or wrap our minds around this notion because we don't see respect modeled in our friendships a whole lot. Like most of our friendships are very sarcastic. And we do it all in good. Maybe you are just great natured and you're having fun and you're just kind of jabbing and jabbing and jabbing and jabbing and jabbing. But do we really take the time to encourage people? Like, dude, I am so guilty of this. Like, I love messing with people. I love, you know, I try to be witty and funny and, you know, like just try to come up with stuff. But do we really take time to build people up? If you had a chart that showed how much you encouraged that specific friend and how much you discouraged or kind of jabbed at that specific friend, which would you be doing more? Like, we don't see a great deal of emphasis on respect in our friendship. So I think it's kind of hard for us sometimes to understand how to respect our friendship with God and keep the proper boundaries. Like, he is our Lord, but he also wants to be our friend. So I think we need to kind of start back in the beginning with this. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, you may have heard this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Another version says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so it starts with appropriately respecting him, fearing him. And the word fear there It doesn't mean like we walk around in terror like God is about to strike us if we make one wrong move. Like, that's not at all what it means. And you've got fear mongers and people who try to paint this idea or notion of God that he is just angry and spewing vitriol and venom and wants to destroy you. And that's just garbage. Like, that's not reality. Jesus killed that idea when he chose to come for us. And so I think just understanding that, man, God really does love you, and there's a way to fear him and respect him appropriately, that's not, you're not walking around in trepidation all the time. In fact, I mean, why would it say in 2 Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind, if that weren't even true? So I think we just have to understand what fear means. And the word fear, if you go back to the original Hebrew word, and this, it means to respect, to reverence, and it's piety. Piety is a word we don't use a whole lot, but it's just kind of a religious word. And it means that, like, you get that Jesus is the authority, or God is the authority in this particular instance. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 7, I thought this was a really cool verse, mostly because it said exactly what I wanted it to say. Because when you Google stuff, that's how it, it comes up. But it's cool, if you look at the context of the verse, it talks about how we say things to God a lot of times that we don't really mean. Like, how many times, man, and Sundays are usually like the hot spot for this, right? Like, God, I'm going to do better this week, man. I didn't pray enough last week. I think I have a Bible still. I'm not sure where it's at. This week, it's on. I'm gonna do it this week. That coworker that just gets on my nerves, this week I'm gonna love them a little bit more. Not a lot. It's baby steps in Jesus, right? And when we always talk about the process, yeah, it's a process with loving people too. And so what's cool is if you look at the context of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it talks about how we say a lot of things to God, and sometimes we just don't really mean what it is that we say. So this is what it says. It says, dreaming too much and talking too much are meaningless. So have respect for God. And I think it's specific in this instance to how we communicate to God and our heart towards God, but it's also very general in our relationship with God, that our relationship with God should have just this deep-seated respect for him, for who he is, that he is in control. There's this beautiful picture story of how Jesus is the potter and we're the clay. And we don't, have you guys ever seen, this is funny. I have another funny story really quick. I'm running out of time. I got to be funny and quick. Usually a bad combination. That's how you screw jokes up, man. But we were doing our married group was doing, like, writing down activities that we'd like to do sometime. And I put down pottery. I don't know. And then we kind of drilled in a little bit more. And I just have this, I watched Ghost when I was a kid. Just thought it was really cool. Kind of romantic, right? You guys don't know what Ghost is, do you? Right? Youngins, man, youngins. And so anyway, that's the gist of it, man, that we should have a lot of respect for God, that he wants to be our friend. He absolutely wants to be a friend that has all of those benefits that we talked about. He's a friend you can kind of just unload things on. Like, man, I had a terrible day. He's a friend that you can express your needs or your concerns to. He's a friend that you can express your worries to. He's a friend that you can express your fears to. And all of the insecurities of your heart, you can just unload it on him. He's a friend that will listen to all of that. He's a friend with those kind of benefits. But we don't get to that layer of friendship unless we go through this understanding that he is our authority, that he is our father first, and then he wants to be our friend. So let me pray for us. I want to pray kind of specifically this morning for anybody that maybe has just this viewed God as angry or frustrated with you, or just maybe you've been taught this all of your life, or maybe this is something you've developed on your own. I want us to understand that Jesus wants to be our friend. So I'm going to pray specifically to that end for anybody in the room. Father, thank you so much for these clear roles, God, that you've defined for us and you throughout Scripture. God, that we understand because of your word and because of your life that you are our Lord, and that you are our authority. But it's so much more than that, God, that you don't just need us to accomplish ministry, God, but you want us to be a familiar associate, that you want us to be a friend. God, I pray that if there's anybody in the room this morning, God, that has this view of you, that you're frustrated with them, that you're angry with them, that they better do what's right, or you're going to crack the whip, or however it is that they framed it or view you. God, I pray that you would help them to see, God, that you really are a God of mercy. God, that on our best days, that it wouldn't be enough, so we just have to get this idea of our efforts and our value, God, based on our merit, out of our heads, God. But it's all based on you, Jesus, and what you did, that belief in you is the key to righteousness. That's how we get in right standing with you. That's how we become friends of God. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for everything you do. And it's in your precious and holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, I love you guys. Kristen's going to come tell you some stuff that you need to know.